We want to talk about being a spirit-filled family. There seems to be a myth with many people that surround the idea of being spirit-filled. I once preached an exciting message on this text too. Be ye filled, the Old Testament, the old translation says, be ye filled. And a lady came up to me afterwards and said, the Holy Spirit is not fluid. It's not water. It's, you be filled halfway or all the way. It's either you have it or not. And I said, well, I stand corrected on that. The Holy Spirit is a person. But we want to look at what would it look like or what does it mean to be spirit-filled. Some people are scared of being filled with the Holy Spirit. When certain people, certain groups come to them and says, have you received the Holy Ghost? And young people especially say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with a ghost. But we call them Holy Spirit. I would like to make the case that we never have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Never, ever. He is a spirit of peace. He's a spirit of love. He's a spirit of grace, of wisdom, of comfort. But yes, he is a spirit of conviction too. He will convict us when he sees fit. And we need to calculate that in it too. But conviction is more than just making us feel guilty. Conviction is also, he shows us God's will and God's plan in that situation. Can you envision with me for a moment a whole family, father, mother, and children, filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that possible? I would like to make the argument that it is possible and it has been possible. In the book of Acts, when you read the household of Cornelius, when we read the household of the jailer in Philippi, they accepted the Lord and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, even as a family. Paul builds on the foundation here that he has been laying in his book to the Ephesians. And the basic command that he gives to the church, to the Ephesians, is that we are to be different than the world. And to be different than the world, we are to be in the right relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In other scriptures, in other letters, the Apostle Paul has made a point that in Adam, the first man that was created, in Adam we all die. In Adam we are all destined for eternal damnation or for hell, as the word shows us. But then he goes on to say that in Christ, in Jesus, through our faith, we live eternally and we are destined not for destruction, not for hopelessness and darkness, but we are destined for heaven, the city of light and glory and bliss. And it is amazing. Although that many people in our time, even professing Christians, deny that there is such a thing as a hell, most people in society today, I read something like over 70% believe in a heaven. That's where we want to be headed, right? Well, some arguments have been in the past that not everybody that died and went to heaven was filled with the Holy Spirit. How can they be filled with the Holy Spirit if they accepted the Lord as Savior on their deathbed? In a sense, they received the Spirit of Christ, but were they filled? Did they really experience Pentecost as such, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I would like to make a point that in order to die and go to heaven, we need to be saved. But in order to live on earth and work for the Lord and be a light and a salt on this earth and be witnesses unto the Lord, even to the ends of the world, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and His power and His love. Because otherwise, we won't make it. We will fall short. Jesus did so much for us when He saved us from sin. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 and 20 says. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I want you to just, if you can't circle it in your Bible, but circle it in your mind, circle the word reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because of all the things that God has prepared for us and done for us, He has promised to drive out the darkness out of our lives, our hearts and minds, out of our families, and reconcile us to God. Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16, same author, the Apostle Paul, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Have you ever read that? Today, I want to be blameless and harmless. It's beautiful to be harmless, right? That nobody has to fear us. Nobody has to be afraid of us. Because we're innocent as doves and wise as serpents, which is very difficult to be sometimes. But that is the picture we get when we're spirit-filled. And then he says, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And you say, listen, wait a minute. What? Children of God, without fault? We all have our faults, right? How can Paul say here, without fault? It's only because of what Jesus has done for us that His blood covers our faults. Because He has not imputed to us the trespasses, but imputed to us His righteousness, so that we would be reconciled to God and to each other. You shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The way this is accomplished, the way that we become shining lights in this world, is none other than becoming filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that is how we carry out God's plans for our lives, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us. We will then truly fulfill the purpose for which God has placed us on earth. It is rather curious and often sad for me to think that many Christians have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. They have never even thought of asking the Holy Spirit to come into their lives and take over. It hasn't occurred to them. And it's very interesting that then the family problems and conflicts overwhelm them. And it is rather very sad, and I have to address this today because here is what I believe what is lacking among in the churches and among Christians is that we have so many conflicts, so many unreconciled situations where we don't allow the Holy Spirit to truly reconcile, to truly sanctify, to truly take over. But he will not come if we don't humble ourselves. It seems to me that many Christians never really see the need to seek the Lord and become filled with the Holy Spirit that can lead them to peace and reconciliation. The Holy Spirit has never had a chance to really take control in their lives or have even a say in it. And I don't want to get you confused. Because oftentimes people will claim that the Holy Spirit has spoken to them when in fact it was only their own inclinations that they have these thoughts or brain waves. It can happen naturally. Don't confuse that with the Holy Spirit. Because for one thing, if you have a word from the Lord, make sure you test it with the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit will never, ever tell you something to do that is contrary to the Word of God. Not ever. If something is of disorder, if something is of confusion, if something is, it's only based on a dream but not on God's Word, don't believe it. Don't go by it. But ask the Holy Spirit to truly be in your life. I said before that some people are afraid of this because they feel that, in order to have the Holy Spirit, I have to speak in other tongues, and that's not my thing, and how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit if I can't speak in tongues? And I want to tell you this, I have never spoken in other tongues. I speak several languages, but that doesn't mean that I have the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's only one, a very minor one. But the Holy Spirit itself, that's the important thing. That we have the Holy Spirit. And I would like to turn this around, that the Holy Spirit has us and can use us. Living the Spirit-filled life begins with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul mentioned several, several demands or conditions or prerequisites, if you will, that we need to do on our part in order to become filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one is that we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we sing this song, I surrender all, I surrender all. And it's easy to sing it, right? But is it really that easy to do that? To give it all to God? Give all our plans and our dreams, and whether it's career, whether it's our marriage, our family, whether it's our jobs or our ministry, to give it all to God. We say, well, that's a very demanding religion that considers that you have to give everything to God. We don't have to. You know, that's the good thing. If you don't want to, you don't have to. The Holy Spirit will never, he's a very polite person. He's a gentleman, if you will. He will not force you to do anything that you don't want to do. But surrendering to him, because he is Lord. He is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He is Lord. And he knows the future. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows every situation. And I heard this. I'm not sure if this is 100% correct, but I think it has a lot of wisdom in it. That God's will for us is the way that we would decide if we knew everything God knows in the past, present, and future, how this decision will affect us, that we would then choose exactly what God has in store for us, what God wants us to do. So we cannot just decide to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot say, today I decide to become filled with the Holy Spirit. It's God who does the filling. Our first step is surrender to the Lord. Give him everything. This is why Paul uses the term here in the first phrase in this verse. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now, he doesn't say, never drink a sip of wine. He doesn't say that. And this is where people want to argue and make a big thing out of it. He said, just simply, do not be drunk with wine. And I want to include, do not use drugs or anything that would alter your consciousness or your awareness or whatever that would cause you not to be sober-minded. See, if we surrender to something, we let that something or that someone control us. If someone surrenders their lives to addictive music or addictive entertainment, addictive substances like wine or other strong drink or drugs, and this is an epidemic today, and even in our society, we may not notice it that much, but there are so many thousands and hundreds of thousands of people totally plagued by it. These addictions have taken over. They're controlled by these conditions, diseases of addiction. So Paul, in a sense, he wants to say here, look, instead of becoming drunk, instead of allowing other things to control you, why don't you consider being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of sobriety, a spirit of a sound mind, and as I said before, peace, joy, love, and all the fruit of the Spirit is there. Replace the bad with the good. Embrace the good. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, here's what we need to do. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Brethren includes brothers and sisters. So it includes everybody. By the mercies of God, listen carefully, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I like the old King James. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is such a high standard, right? Let's break it down a little bit. One thing that I believe this text is showing us is this is our true identity in Christ. If we go this far and we take Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 and we go on our knees and we say, Lord, I want this. I want to do this. I don't know everything of how to do this, but I want to be a living sacrifice for you. The result of that prayer will be that you will know who you are in Christ. Christ will confirm the conviction, the assurance of salvation. You are his child. He will confirm through the Holy Spirit that you have this inheritance of eternal life forever. And then we need to become available. And here's a very important point. As families, as individuals, young and old, we need to become available for God's service. That's included in being a living sacrifice on the altar. It includes a selfless and a sacrificial life, a giving life. Not a getting what I can get life, but a giving life. The whole family needs to be dedicated and surrendered to the purpose of the Christian service in faith and in love for Christ. Unfortunately, when it comes to being a sacrifice, with many Christians, there's little or nothing on the altar. And I want to ask you this morning, how much of your life is on the altar of God? Have you become a living sacrifice to the glory of God? Have you surrendered your life? And here it says your body, which means our physical life, what we live now, needs to be given as a living sacrifice to the Lord. He says, I beseech you, therefore. So he says, I'm pleading with you. That means that we have the free will whether we want to become a living sacrifice or not. We don't have to. But if we want to go all the way, we might as well, if we started, we might as well go all the way and become a living sacrifice for God. Not living a selfish life, a life that draws attention to ourselves, but a life that glorifies God and Jesus Christ. And that's always what the Holy Spirit will do. We are urged here to put everything on the altar. You say, well, Pastor, can't I keep anything for myself? Well, let's just put it this way. You bring the Lord your whole life. You say, Lord, take my eyes, take my ears, let them be to your glory and honor. Take my mouth that I would never speak evil, that I would always speak glory to God's name. So many Christians, they hold something back. For example, they will believe in being on the altar of God, but their tongue is not sanctified. Their tongue is not on the altar. They kind of pluck their tongue from the altar and says, this is mine. This is going to be used how I want it. That's wrong. God doesn't like sacrifices like that. They may be sacrifices, but not the living, holy sacrifice that he needs. And that's just one example. You can do other things. Well, you know, I surrendered my eyes to the Lord, but, you know, I'll still watch this and watch that and do that. No. Once we become a living sacrifice, everything belongs to the Lord. And we have to live in that from that perspective, from this viewpoint, this worldview, if you will, that we see everything through the prism of the altar of God, that we say, Lord, help me now. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit so bad, because we can't do it on our own. Once we start doing things on our own, it will just misfire. It will not work. So when it comes to be a sacrifice, there needs to be either all or nothing on the altar, not halfway. One aspect of sanctification, and sanctification is one of the outcomes of being a living sacrifice. One of the outcomes is that the I, must be on the altar. Because Jesus says that we need to die to self, right? And when we die to self, that means that Christ lives in me and I live for his service. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ who what? Who lives in me. So the sacrifice must be alive. We must have eternal life to be on the altar of God. And we must be pleasing to God. This is what the text says here. That is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is actually your reasonable worship, the other translation says. That is the reasonable condition where we glorify God. And this is all about, worship is about glorifying, lifting up the name of God and Jesus Christ. That's my next point. Paul's demand here is that we need to comply with God's conditions. Once we enter into the altar zone, we have to put our wishes aside. We have to yield in compliance with God's rules. We say, Lord, you made the rules. You have your will upon my life, and I want to honor you, and therefore I'm yielding everything I have to you. I am coming under your word, under the truth. I want to be filled with the truth, and the Spirit of God is a spirit of truth. And this is why the outcome is that we will then discover the perfect will of God. It's very important that we are filled with the Holy Spirit so that we know in the different situations when we pray for it, that when we ask God, Lord, confirm the decision that we're about to make, confirm it. Whether it's a yes or no, confirm it, if we should go ahead or if we should wait or just drop the whole thing, that he gives us confirmation because he wants to do that. God wants us to comply with all of his commands. And that's what being and becoming filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. Because Jesus says, those who love me, they will keep my commandments. And I will love him, and I and the Father, we will come and we will make our abode. That means our home with him. Read John chapter 14 very carefully at home. And you see there how Jesus promised that when we comply with him, with his commands, that he will then, the Father and Son, will dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. That is beautiful. And the third one is here that I believe what Paul is trying to say, and it's often hard to understand. You know, if the Spirit of God controls us, does that mean we're like robots, that he programs us? Being controlled by the Holy Spirit does not mean that we are programmed by the Holy Spirit. To say certain things, to say, as people often say, utterances that we don't plan to say, or I just have to say this because it came to me and I believe it was the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit cooperates with our will. But yet he says that there are, and he takes these two contrast, the contrast between two controlling elements here. One of them is that being drunk with too much alcohol and stuff. And the other one is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does he contrast these two? Because if we're not under the Holy Spirit, and our flesh, which is weakened, our human nature, which is so weakened by sin and by the things around us that surround us, and we are so tempted and we can't say no, then other things will start controlling us. So if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to take over in those areas, and we don't dedicate our lives, our bodies to the Lord, we are vulnerable to just about anything. And Paul argues here that he wants to avoid that. He wants us to avoid that instead of focusing, oh no, you know, today I'm gonna drink not as much as last time because I was so drunk, I had a hangover and all this stuff, and I don't want to do that anymore. No, that we're finally getting to the point where that doesn't become a problem anymore for us. Isn't a problem, it's something of the past, and we move on to higher and greater things in the Holy Spirit to be a great blessing to others and be a witness to those that need it. So he says here, a person that comes under the power of alcohol is when they yield control of their lives to alcohol. They choose to drink, and sometimes, like many have said it before, if I wouldn't have taken that first drink, I would have never had this problem, and that's so true. Others can take a drink here and there. It will never bother you. But this warning is still here. Instead of arguing about drinking and not drinking, the argument here is, the focus is, go for the prize. Go for being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you will not be able to be controlled by anything else. Because when someone is controlled by alcohol, by drunkenness, everything that person thinks and speaks and how they walk and how they act and see and hear things is different. It changes it. And Paul just simply calls it here excess. And he talks about the results, where one leads us to a destroyed life and the other leads us to a blissful life and life of power in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit longs to produce the fruit that He has for us, and which starts with love, joy, and peace, and all of these wonderful things that He has for us. So a Spirit-filled life changes us in many areas. I want to present to you a few thoughts here before we close. The presence of the Holy Spirit, when we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, our worship to God will not become a dreadful thing. It will become such a joyous thing that we worship Him every day, and that when we are at work or we are at school or wherever we are, that we say, man, I can't wait until Wednesday night. I can't wait until Sunday. I want to be in church again. I want to worship God. Now, what people think of worship is often so misguided. It misses the mark many times. Some people say there's only one kind, one way of worshiping, that is certain songs. If you don't sing certain songs, certain way, you don't worship God. That's nonsense. Worshiping God has to be in the heart. And if it's not in the heart, don't pretend anything. Because emotional highs and lows will come in life either way. And just because you have an emotional experience doesn't mean that you're already filled with the Holy Spirit. Emotionalism doesn't replace the real being filled with the Holy Spirit. But when we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, privately or publicly, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we connect with God. And that is the beauty of our relationship. Our married life will be affected by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that as a husband and a wife, as marriage partners, we can become much better marriage partners to our spouses than ever before. We can become so godly that our wife or husband just thinks, whoa. I mean, I don't want to talk about a holiness or I'm sorry about this expression, I'm not talking about a holy Bob type of attitude. I am holy. I'm so holy that I can't communicate with my wife. You know, I just communicate with God. He's so much higher than my wife. And no, no, none of that. If you as a husband are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the real thing is there, the real thing, I believe that your wife will love you even more than ever, and vice versa. If the wife is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, take this to the family. If parents and children are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you pray to God to guide you in raising your children, and you depend on the Holy Spirit to help you in different situations, and there are situations, and maybe your child is sick, and you don't know what it is, and the baby is crying and crying and crying, and you cry out to God, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says that you need to do certain things or change certain things or maybe even take the child to a doctor or whatever. That is the start of a blessed family life. Also in our work, how can it change and how can it improve if we're Spirit-filled? In our spiritual warfare, and Paul goes into this in chapter 6 in Ephesians, of the spiritual armor that we need to have, first of all, to protect ourselves from the enemy and onslaught of enemy through temptations and through the fiery darts that fly our way. The Spirit of God wants to make us powerful soldiers in the army of God. Then our prayer life. And I want to just commit to you that our prayer life will really, really deepen. And God will teach you and me how to become prayer warriors if we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. Because it's through the Holy Spirit that we are able to call upon God, Abba, Father. And He represents us before the Father. He carries our prayers to the Father and then back to us. It's Him that He is the one that communicates with us. So never grieve the Holy Spirit. Never neglect the Holy Spirit, because He wants to have the preeminence in our lives and in our family's life. Preeminence simply means that He is the priority. That children, parents, we all act in accordance with the Holy Spirit and with God's Word. The children are obedient to the parents, and the parents raise their children in the nurture of the Lord, fear and nurture of the Lord. And that way, our lives become energized by the Holy Spirit. And many family conflicts, I would say all family conflicts, can actually be resolved by each individual family member becoming filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if everyone is yielded to the Holy Spirit, and how could this also affect the whole church? If every member of the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can live in a reconciled life, not fighting each other. The enemy is never the other person. The enemy is the real enemy, which is behind everything evil. But that we yield to the Holy Spirit. And we allow the Holy Spirit to unite us and to keep us unified, to keep us reconciled. That is His will. May the Lord bless us and help us and keep us as we build on this and as we live a life, a living sacrifice before God. Amen.